ordinary birth. This was no ordinary baby. The newborn laying on the hay was he who hung the universe. He is the focal point of history, and in this rescue mission, he is the hope of the world. Chuck Swindoll said he came in this way so it wouldn't look like he was getting any preferential treatment. And so it was a miraculous event. The birth of Christ was something that only God could do. And again, if he wasn't born that way, nothing else happens after that. So when I started thinking about the Christmas message, been a while since we had it, I thought, what do we do here? We talked about Matthew, Luke, Micah, Philippians, Isaiah. What do we do here? You know, what do we talk about today? And believe it or not, Revelation chapter 12 came to mind. It talks about the birth of Christ on a whole nother level. It's a cosmic level. It is the original Star Wars, the original Jurassic Park is where chapter 12 picks up. Now, thinking about the book of Revelation, it is not in chronological order. So you're going from chapter to chapter, and right in the middle of this book, chapter 12 appears, which takes us all the way back to before the birth of Christ, all the way to the middle of the tribulation in about 16 verses. So it is a whole another level. Think about it. When we think about Christmas, what do we see? We see the manger, wise men, the stable, the shepherds, the star, Mary, Joseph, and on and on. And then I see the birth of Christ and everything that it took to get him there and then to the cross. What I don't think about most of the time are the things that went on before the birth. Even before time began, there were many things going on. The war that went on to destroy the baby, to destroy God's plan, to send a redeemer. So today we're going to look at the passage that is a little less familiar yet so important. In the few verses of chapter 12, it tells the significance of the birth of Christ as it fits in to an eternal plan. It's an eternal drama. In one chapter, it takes us from eternity past to eternity in the future. And right in the middle of these two eternities, eternity past and eternity future, right in the middle of these two eternities, at just the right time, in his time, the baby arrives. Can you imagine, again, Jesus stepping out of eternity? You need to remember, from eternity past, he is the one who hung everything. He's the creator of everything. Can you imagine the angels and their thoughts when he stood up and said, I'm going. And he came down and placed himself in Mary's virgin womb, in the womb of a teenager, and was born in a stable. Can you imagine the gasping of the heavens? You probably could have heard a pin drop. What's going on here? Stepping out of eternity. He reigned in eternity past, and he will reign in eternity in the future. So you got this reigning going on. Eternity past, eternity future, in eternity in the future, and right in the middle of everything that's happening, the baby arrives. Everything hinges on the baby. We talked about everything hinging on the cross and the resurrection, and it does. But at this point in history, everything hinges on this baby showing up the way it did. If Jesus was not born the way he was born, God by the Holy Spirit, we know that. He couldn't do what he did in his lifetime. He couldn't walk the way he walked. He couldn't die the way he died. He couldn't rise the way he rose from the grave. He couldn't ascend and then give us the hope of heaven the way he did. He couldn't do it. So this chapter goes beyond looking at the birth of Christ as the moment the Savior was born. It looks at the birth of Christ from the perspective of a divine war going on. A long war between the eternal God and the much inferior enemy of God, who is Satan. It is a long war that was started by Satan, and his goal was to destroy the line from which the baby would come. And this was going on way before the birth of Christ. We look back. The battlefield at this time is the heavens. In fact, let me just do this. Let me just read the first five verses of chapter 12. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So there you have it. You have the birth of Christ. You have the ascension all in one. All in one. The birth and the ascension all in one. So the battlefield at this time is the heavens. What John sees this vision in the heavens. And later it will descend to the world. The battle again began at the very throne of God when Satan rebelled in Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. The battle began then. It descended into the demonic realm when a third of the angels that we'll see later on in the passage joined in Satan's rebellion, and all of them were thrown out of heaven because of their wickedness. And there has been a war ever since. Guess where the battle went next? From the heavens to the demonic realm to the garden. Think about it. The earth, the war began on the earth in the garden, where Satan came in the form of a serpent to seduce Adam and Eve into turning against God. And since then, we've had this great war right here in our world. All of this to destroy the line that Jesus would come through. And even though the war will continue for quite some time, it will go on for quite some time, we know that Satan's rebellion is not permanent. It's a promise that comes all the way back where the battle was raging in Genesis 3:15, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan comes in, seduces Adam and Eve. They buy into the lies. They disobey God. They are cursed. But God immediately says, sometime in the future, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So the reign of Satan will not go on forever. Stick with me, trying to keep the hamstring on this thing here. So the promise comes right at the very beginning that Satan's rebellion will not be permanent, and someday he will be destroyed. Now, notice the woman has a seed. This is the miraculous part of it. Very unique. As I see it, there has been only one time in human history where this has occurred. A woman who has a seed apart from a man, and that is the Virgin Mary. This is a seed that was planted in her by the Holy Spirit while she is still a virgin, and by her own confession, I have not known a man. That seed in her is the Son of God and the one who is born who will crush the serpent's head. Now, again, if he's not born in the miraculous way that he was born, this could never happen, and Satan is the victor. This great promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head and the actual coming of that one to do that, to fulfill the prophecy, is described for us in our passage today. And again, not a typical Christmas message. but one that I thought was pretty interesting. We just read Revelation 1 through 5. Think about this. John is writing, and John looks up and sees this vision, a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. She's pregnant, crying out, "Please let me deliver this baby." And right in front of her is a dragon waiting to devour the child. And then the child is born and caught up into heaven, away from the earth. There you have it. Again, the birth, the resurrection, and the ascension in five verses. These verses here show the birth of Christ in eternal proportions, beyond seeing him as the King of Israel, beyond seeing him as our personal Savior. This takes us to the great conflict of good and evil that has gone on since the fall of Satan and will continue to go on until the culmination in the crushing blow delivered by the Son of God. We're told about it in the book of Daniel, and let me tell you, I would love to go there, but we could talk for a month of Sundays on the book of Daniel. We just don't have the time. Now, getting back to our passage, notice in chapter 1 and in verse 1 and verse 3, there's a sign. Verse 1, there appeared a great sign in heaven, a woman. Verse 3, there appeared another sign in heaven, a great dragon. So you have something that symbolizes a reality. Signs that describe something John sees, two great signs, and they are signs that point to another reality, something that is bigger than the sign. So in God's divine purpose and plan that goes from eternity to eternity, it is brought down on a level that we can understand. And in this passage, we get just enough, just all we need to understand the picture we need to get that relates to the birth of Christ. Now notice there are three main characters in the passage. Number one, in verse 1, there is the woman. Number 2, in verse 3, there is the dragon. And in verse 5, there is the child. What's important when we look at this passage is to recognize who each one is. Not so much the description, but to recognize who they are. Verse 1, a great wonder, a woman. Now, in the book of Revelation, there are many symbolic women in the book. Chapter 2, you have Jezebel in Thyatira. Chapter 17, the woman that rides the beast. Chapter 19, you have the bride of Christ. And again, I would love to stop and talk about all that, but we can't. We don't have the time. So then there is this woman in chapter 12, and what's important is who the woman is, and there is one and only one real possibility who this woman could be, and that is Israel. And that is based on what the rest of the chapter says, rest of chapter 12 says. Again, the chapter takes us all the way from eternity past to the middle of the tribulation. Watch this. Let me just go over this real quick, just to describe Israel. So in verse 5, you have this woman brought forth a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. There it is. That takes us to the middle of the tribulation. Let me just give you the timeline. Christ is born, walks on earth for his time, he's crucified, he is buried, he rises again the third day, again spends a little time on earth, ascends into heaven, and you have the birth of the church. Some of you may not agree with some of this stuff. Let me tell you, I'm not dogmatic on it, just humbly presenting it to you. You have the birth of the church that we are in now, the church age. And there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to get up and come back and meet us in the clouds. Those who are dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds and will be with him forever, beginning the seven-year tribulation. In the beginning of that tribulation, there are 144,000 Jews that are sealed that go forth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the middle of that tribulation, Satan says, "Enough. Enough of the peace. I am the one you're going to worship." So he sets himself up in the temple as God. He's thrown out of heaven, as you can see at the end of chapter 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the male child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time. 1260 days, it's 3.5 years. Satan sets himself up and says, no more worshiping in the temple. You worship me. He sets himself up. What he does is he goes after Israel, who brought forth the male child. And she is flees into the wilderness where she's protected for 3.5 years. Notice what he does. The serpent cast out of his mouth water like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So all these people that are hearing the gospel by these 144,000 Jews, now he goes after them to persecute them. And there you have the middle of the tribulation. So that's the timeline that we're looking at here. Again, what's important is to understand who the woman is. The woman is Israel. Where did Jesus come from? Where did he come out of? Israel. Israel at this time is the focal point of God's redemptive plan. Now notice in verse 2, it tells us a little bit more about the woman. Verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. Again, follow me along with this, guys. We learn more about the woman, and again, we could talk forever about this verse. Notice she's pregnant, as Israel is often so described in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so that so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. Isaiah tells us, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And so there's going to, you see this picture of Israel pregnant. And she's wanting to deliver this baby because there's been so many promises for Israel, they haven't arrived yet. Where's the baby? Where's the promises? And she's in pain trying to deliver this baby. And that's what John sees. This is Israel. She's in pain, she's in labor, she's having contractions, she's trying to bring forth her baby. Why? Because for centuries and centuries, Israel has suffered and suffered these terrible pains to try to realize its promises. To wait and wait and finally realize the coming of the Messiah. Promise goes all the way back to the garden and then to Abraham in Genesis. Not to Israel only would be blessed, but all the nations. And all these promises have passed since the first promise in the garden. It has been centuries and centuries. It has been a long labor for Israel. This is Israel suffering and suffering at the hands of their enemies in captivity. And when will it be over? When will the suffering be over? Waiting and waiting, and that's what John sees. And that's the woman. Micah tells us, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city. You shall dwell in the field. You shall go even to Babylon. There shall thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. When will it be over? When the baby is born. There will be a time when the woman will be protected for a time and then regathered. A time when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom and redeem the woman. We read that in Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31, that God will go to the four corners of the earth and will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. Satan's reign is not permanent. Satan will be destroyed. And this could not happen if Jesus was not born the way he was born. Verse 3 and 4, there's a second person, another sign, and they are literally in opposition to one another. There appeared another wonder in heaven, a great dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. Just as important as learning who the woman is, we need to understand who the dragon is. He is the great red dragon, clearly Satan. Once again, talked about all the way back in Daniel chapter 7. And again, we could go back there and look at that. 7 heads, 10 horns. You could find it in verse 9 of this chapter. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sands of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So clearly a description of who this dragon is. The woman is Israel, ready to give birth to a baby, and there's the dragon ready to destroy the baby. This is huge. Satan is not a small snake anymore. He's not a little guy anymore. He's a great dragon. And what a scene. A pregnant, defenseless woman about to give birth. And right there in front of her is this great dragon and all of his demons waiting to destroy and devour the child. And that's the picture. Sort of modern times. What is that a picture of? Who was there ready to devour the baby when Jesus was born? Herod. It's a picture of that. Let's look at the history of this for just a second. Satan has always tried to destroy the nation Israel, because if he knows, if he gets Israel, he gets the child. God would not allow that to happen. He has protected Israel and the line of Christ from the very beginning. Think about it. Think about Moses. Here's a baby that's just sent down a river and ends up in some weeds where a woman finds the child, and Israel is preserved. In Genesis, the line was protected through the line of Abraham. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, David is protected from Saul. If Satan gets David, that would have ended all messianic hope. In Esther, first genocide that we read about, Haman tries to kill all the Jews, but a Jewish girl marries a pagan king and her bravery saves the nation. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 22, the line is protected by saving one baby. This woman rises up and destroys all the babies, and this one baby is preserved that preserves the line of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, we know the genealogy. Perez and Zerah, they were illegitimate children. And what does Deuteronomy tell us? An illegitimate child shall not enter into the temple till the 10th generation. Count the generations between Perez and Zerah and David. There's 10 of them. Jeconiah being cursed and Jesus coming through the line of Solomon. It's amazing. Here you have this line coming through Solomon, which Jeconiah is down here. That line is cursed. Well, right at Solomon, whoop, switches over to Nathan, and out comes the genealogy. Satan has always tried to destroy the woman and the line of Christ, and he couldn't kill the woman, but he waited to kill the child when it was born. And Matthew chapter 2 tells us what happened. When the child was born, what did Satan do? He got Herod involved. He tried to calm the wise men. Hey, listen, when you get there, send message back. We want to make our way there. We want to worship this child. Send the message. He tried to get Herod involved, but what was told to the wise men? Don't do it, man. Keep going. Once again, the child preserved. He got Herod involved to destroy all the children in an effort to kill the Messiah. And even after the baby was born, Satan tried to tempt him so he would turn against God. It's the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. and destroy the whole redemptive purpose. Later on, when he went to Nazareth, what did Satan try to do? He took him up on a cliff and tried to throw him off of a cliff. Even then, he tried to destroy the plan. He even took him to the cross, but he rose again 3 days later. And remember, if he wasn't born the way he was born, in that miraculous way, this could never happen. So it's just a long story of Satan trying to destroy the work of the Messiah. So here is, he is pictured in this vision, waiting to destroy and devour the child. And that brings us to the third person of our message and the point of our Christmas message. Verse 5. She brought forth a male child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So we talked about the timeline. It just breezes past the crucifixion, the ascension, the church age, the rapture, and takes us right to the middle of the tribulation. He tried to kill the baby, but he couldn't. Jesus Christ is risen and glorified, and his plan is still intact. And one day, he will rule the nations. So there is the birth of Christ on a cosmic level that fits into God's eternal plan, from eternity past right into eternity. And right in the middle of all of this, right in the middle of all the wars that are going on, right in the middle of Gabriel fighting Satan and his demons and casting them out of heaven. And by the way, how do you think Michael felt when Gabriel delivered the message to Mary? Think about that. Let's turn real quick to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. These angels are strong and they're fighting a battle, man. They're fighting Satan and his demons. A third part of the stars. A third part of the demons they're fighting. And here's Michael looking for a lifeline. I mean, they're powerful angels and they're winning the battle. But here he is looking for a lifeline, man. And then the message comes. Chapter 1, verse 30. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Now, watch this. "He shall be great and should be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." No wonder Mary, two or three times it says she kept these things in her mind, and she pondered these things. And she's hearing that this baby's going to be born, and he's going to rule the nations. No wonder she thought about it. But how do you think Michael felt? Again, him and Gabriel, they're winning, man. Satan's out of heaven, but he's looking for a lifeline. He's looking for an escape, and finally he hears it. The baby's coming. The war will soon be over. Right in the middle of Israel's suffering, right in the middle of Christ persecuted and crucified, right in the middle of saints dying, the tribulation, in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of these two eternities, the baby shows up. The baby arrives. The child is born to conquer all. And let me tell you, John sums it all up in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, sums it all up. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Isn't that great? That's how the war ends. That's how the conflict of good and evil ends. Who wins? God does. Who is the victor? Christ, the child born to conquer all. And if he wasn't born the miraculous way he was born, this could never happen. When we think of what was going on, what John saw, this woman, it's the same thing that Joseph saw, only there were only 11 stars because Joseph was one of them. He was the 12th. It's the same image that Joseph saw in the Old Testament. And here you have this cosmic battle going on. The woman pregnant, the dragon and all of his demons waiting to destroy the baby. And all through eternity, the destruction to try to get to the woman, to try to get to the line, could not be done. The baby arrived unscathed, the way God wanted it to be done. His plan was never affected, never touched, protected all along from his enemy, Satan. So when we think about Christmas and the birth of Christ, we must not only consider what happened after the birth, we must consider what went on thousands of years before the birth of Christ. And then when we get our head around it, and just when we think we got our head around it, it gets bigger. But when we get our head around what happened before, what happened during the birth, we have to stop and say to ourselves, for me. It was for me. He did it. It was all done for me. And our response to that, our response, the songwriter put it, we are free. In ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of these chains. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries, for you alone be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid. These chains are gone. Emmanuel, God with us. And the people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand your redemptive plan. It is difficult for us to consider what went on, the things that happened from before time, during time, and after time. It's hard to get our head around. Today, we pause from our busy lives to remember that night when the baby showed up, unhindered, unscathed, continuing your plan. Today, Lord, we are most thankful that you have considered us and made us a part of it. Lord, the songwriter asked the questions, who are we, that you would be mindful of us? What did you see that's worth looking our way? Thank you for including us in the plan. Lord, may we go forth today as lights for you, that people would see you in us and want you and want to know about you. Again, Lord, we ask that you would bless this day, bless our evening tonight. Bless our time here on earth, Lord, that we might glorify your name in everything that we do. We bow down and worship you today. We say thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
About tonight, we need some tables for the event, and I'm looking for four or more strapping young men to help carry some tables in from the shed. If you're able to help, please let me know. The program will be on Zoom tonight using the same meeting ID that we used this morning.